from the Greek text. The books of Acts is a history book. It talks about church history. We would not, if we did not have the book of Acts, we'd know very little about early church history. The book of Acts is written by Luke, the physician. Many people believe that the book of Acts is a defense of Paul's ministry before the Roman government. One thing that Luke emphasizes here is that the Christian religion is not a threat to the Roman Empire at all. The Christian religion is not a threat to any empire altogether, as far as that goes, except some Islamic or Catholic empires. I want to read the first 7 verses of the book of Acts from the Amplified Bible, and then we'll go to number 8, verse number 8. In the former account which I prepared, O Theophilus, and that's the Gospel according to Luke, I made continuous report dealing with all the things which Jesus began to do and to teach. Now that is a present infinitive. In other words, the miracles that Jesus did, the church, the early church, would repeat those miracles many, many times. Until the day when he ascended, after he, through the Holy Spirit, instructed and commanded the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he showed himself alive after his suffering in the garden and on the cross by a series of many convincing demonstrations, unquestionable evidence, and infallible reports, appearing to them during 40 days, talking to them about the things of the kingdom of God. And remember, over and over and over, 40 days and 40 years, 40 is a very important number in the Bible. Talking to them about the things of the kingdom of God. And while being in their company and eating at the table with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, of which he said, "You have heard me speak. For John baptized in water, but not many days from now you shall be baptized and placed in and induced into the Holy Spirit." You shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit, immersed in the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I want to go back because we have an illustrative chart here of the tabernacle. I do not have one of the temple ready, but we have this tabernacle chart. The tabernacle was a tent in the wilderness. Everything about that tent in the wilderness represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And this part of the tabernacle here represented the church in the church age. In the church, you have the fellowship of God through the table of showbread. You have the place of prayer. And you have the light, the candlestick of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the Holy Spirit, working with his churches and instructing them. We see this, all of these things, the 48 boards. The 48 boards represent, wood represents humanity. But all 48 of those boards were covered with pure gold. Primarily, it's a type of Jesus Christ. Secondarily, it is a type of us human church members that are human, but yet covered by the blood of Jesus Christ's divinity as we stand. Of course, the Holy of Holies, this was a little rectangular room here, but the Holy of Holies is a type of heaven itself. We see, as we come into the courtyard here, we see the altar, the brazen altar. Actually, the altar was made out of wood and covered with brass. Then we see the baptismal font, the laver, This is a type of Christ. We're coming into Christ. We're saved by grace. And then we're baptized as prerequisite of being a church member. And remember, the church and the family of God are not the same thing. Many people confuse that. The church is a separate entity. A church is a visible body of believers. The family of God is all of those that are saved, all of those that have come to know Jesus Christ. Now, we got that settled down a little bit. Now, if you see this again, look at it one more time. Above the Ark of the Covenant, which is the type of Christ, the mercy seat himself, you see a cloud. And in the cloud there is fire. That represented the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory of God, immersing this whole area with his Spirit. And this happened to the tabernacle, to the temple, and it shall happen to the church as it gathers and waits for Christ. And the church was already in existence before the day of Pentecost. The church had apostles in it. The church had administered baptism, and the church had received the ordinance of the Lord's Supper the night of the betrayal of Christ. Let's go on a little bit further. Bob, John baptized you in water. Now, it says with. That's not what it is. It's the Greek preposition in. He baptized you in water, immersed you in water, but not many days from now you shall be immersed in the Holy Spirit. And when they were assembled together, they continued to ask him, Lord, is it time when you will reestablish the kingdom and restore it to Israel? They couldn't differentiate the coming of Jesus Christ as a Savior, as a humble servant of God, as a crucified King of Israel, and the second coming of the Lord over here when he comes in glory at the end of the tribulation period. And we'll study about that in another lesson also in biblical hermeneutics. He said to them, it is not for you to become acquainted with and know what time brings. The things and events of the time and their definite periods, fixed years and seasons, are a critical nick of time which the Father has appointed, fixed, and reserved by his own choice and authority and personal power. Now, let's go into the Greek text and let's read what it says there. Aula, lempheste, dynamin, epelthonteos, tu, hagiou, pneumatos, ephimos, kai, eseste, mu, materis, en te Jerusalema, kai, en Pasa te Judea kai Samaria kai hios eskato tes geis. Now, it says here, but you shall receive and clothe yourselves with the Holy Spirit. You shall receive and clothe yourselves with the Holy Spirit power, having come upon you, the Holy Spirit. And ye shall be of me witnesses in Jerusalem. That means like an old river here. And in all of Judea, all the state of California, and Samaria, and all throughout the world, unto the absolute end of the earth. the absolute end of the earth, you'll be witnesses with, for me. Now, let's go back again to the and review. This is a review of the Great Commission. Matthew, the 28th chapter. Matthew chapter 28, let's turn there. We're talking about here and about the Jews trying to suppress the news of the resurrection. And they pay me people to lie about it. Now, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to a mountain to which Jesus had directed and made an appointment with them. And when they saw them, they fell down and they worshipped him, but some doubted. And of course, some doubted. One of the ones that doubted the resurrection of Jesus Christ was Thomas. And Jesus approached and, breaking the silence, said to them, "All authority, all power, all authority and all power and rule in heaven and upon the earth has been given to me." All power. No limits. Exousia means no limits. And then it says here in verse number 19, I know that King James says, "Go ye therefore." But that's not what it actually means. What it says in the original language is that after you've been kicked out, after you've been persecuted and driven out, make disciples. The command, the commission is not "go ye therefore," but the commission is "make disciples," mathetes, that's habitual learners. Make a disciple. How do you make a disciple? You preach the Word of God. You preach and you preach and you preach and preach. How do you build churches? You preach and you preach and you preach. Make disciples of all nations wherever you go. Wherever you're cast out, make disciples of that nation. California, Nevada, Utah, there's hard ground, all the Mormonism there. Idaho, Louisiana, Alabama boys, the Cowan brothers, make disciples there. Wales, Donald, Grebar, make disciples there. Preach the word. Australia, New Zealand, China, India. We have a lot of downloads all over the world. Now, you people that are in Saudi Arabia, I know you listen. Maybe some of the soldiers, the Marines over there in Saudi Arabia, I know that you cannot openly even speak of Jesus. That's rough ground out there. Make disciples of all nations. And then what do you do with a disciple when you have made a disciple, when he becomes a habitual learner and a follower of Christ? Dipping them. The word is translated baptism, but it is means to dip. A lot of people try to say, well, baptism is a rite, it is a ordinance, and it doesn't matter whether you sprinkle or pour water on somebody, it's all baptism. Baptism is immersion. Baptism means to dip. Dip them unto the name of the Father. Now, grammatically, this is an absolute error, but theologically, it's perfectly correct. When you have one, two, three, you have names. You do not have name singular, but it says name because we only have one God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but He is one God. There are not three gods. It's only one. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, dipping them in the authority of the Father and the authority of the Son and the authority of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them. You've made disciples, you've made habitual learners out of them. Now you can keep on teaching these people. Keep on teaching them. Teaching them until they get it. A lot of people say to me, you repeat yourself so much, but I didn't understand it until you said it 20 times. I remember one lady came up to me after I preached a message, and I had been preaching on the triune God, and I'd been preaching on the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and on the triuneness of man, and I drew it on the blackboard over and over and over and over again. And she ran up with such great excitement at the end of that class. She said, I got it! I used to just sit and watch you do that. And all of a sudden, I understand what you're saying. I can go teach it. And she did. Teaching them to observe. Word there means to guard with their lives, to reign. To guard with their lives each thing that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you all the days. Now, I hear a lot of people talking about Rome kidnapping and perverting the apostolic church. Rome did marry the church to the state in Constantine's time. And the church went astray from polity into one point of time after the other, over and over and over. Until finally, the Roman church forbid anybody from even having a Bible or reading the Bible. Well, the Bible itself, and I talked about the church and the Bible here in a lesson not long ago. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ through the apostles received the Word of God. Now the devil is an imitator and he's a destroyer. The Word of God is something special. I know a lot of you out there in different parts of the world believe in continual revelation. I do not. The Catholic Church teaches continual revelation. Your charismatic groups, they teach continual revelation because they talk in tongues, they have this revelation, they have a message. Brethren, this is the message right here. This is it. This is all you're really going to get. The Pope apologized. The Pope of the Catholic Church apologized here recently about all the child molesting and the sex crimes of the priests in the Catholic Church. Well, the Catholic Church and the infidels that run that group started that problem in 1123 A.D. when they began the doctrine of celibacy. Celibacy is not a natural thing for a man or a woman. When people are forced into this as these so-called priests, and they come in contact with women and children, and they don't have a natural sex life because they've been deprived of it. They have perverted the Word of God and the purpose of their natural instincts. And therefore, when you do that, then you go astray into homosexuality. Rome is full of homosexuality. The Vatican is full of homosexuality and child molesters. That's a fact. That's not a guess. That's not guesswork. That's not hearsay. That's a fact. And it has been that way for a long, long time. You preach the Word of God to people. You don't preach legends. You don't preach traditions, dogmas. You preach the Word. Now, the Catholic Church went so far away from the Word of God, by the 1200s, they forbid anyone to even have a Bible. It was forbidden. It was verboten. Forbidden. Now, the Catholic Church burned Bibles, and they burned people with Bibles. Many martyrs. You can look up Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you can see the very names of these people that they murdered and the Bibles that they burned. Now, you have to realize that the Catholic Church, their foundation is on continual revelation. The popes speak ex cathedra. And when they speak, it is a revelation of God, a new revelation of God that nobody else had before. The Bible is the revelation of God. We're looking at the commission of the church. The church was commissioned to preach the Word, and they were going to get the Word. Make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe and to guard with their lives all things that I've commanded you. Now, Catholicism was a monster, and it is a monster. You can't get a silk purse out of a sow's ear. It's not going to get better. The reformers tried to reform the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church wasn't worth reforming. The Catholic Church had gone away, too far from the Word of God. And they became the Protestant. They began the Protestant Reformation. But Rome did not hijack the true apostolic faith, because the true apostolic faith continued on all the way down, because what does it say here? I will be with you all the days, every day during the church age, perpetually, uniformly, in every occasion, to the very close and consummation of the church age. And that's right there, at the rapture. We haven't come there yet. That can happen. The imminent return of Christ means it's threatened to happen any time. It could happen. The imminent return of Christ. It could happen at any time. Now let's see what Luke has to say about this in the book of Acts. He repeats the Great Commission. You shall receive for yourselves, you shall be clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Why did 50 to 100 million Christians die at the hands of the Catholic Church during the Dark Ages defending the Word of God? Because they were clothed and empowered with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we have the Bible today. If you burned every English Bible, every Russian Bible, every Bible in every language, you would not be left without a witness, because we still have enough old manuscripts of the Bible and quotations of the Bible by the what we call the early church fathers, that you could reconstruct the whole Bible over again. If you took one page after another and stacked upon each other, it would go up over a mile high of the manuscripts that we have that weren't burned. The Bible has been the most copied book ever created in the history of the world. The most copied book. And you have to realize, before the printing press, that every Bible was handwritten. Now, I have a handwritten Bible right here. It's handwritten in Greek. Am I telling the truth, Marilyn? Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's handwritten in Greek, and then down below, each Greek word is the English equivalent of it and the tense, mode, and voice. And the nouns and what part they play in this, in that sentence according to syntax. I have this. This is what we call the Nestle Island text. Islam stuck its ugly head up when Muhammad was born. It began to some extent with his birth, 570 A.D. By the time that he died in 633 A.D., he had spread his religion. And one of the great orders of that religion was to burn every Bible they could find. That began there in 630-something A.D. Now, the devil is working with two people, two groups, Islam and Catholicism, to burn Bibles. And yet, we have enough of those ancient scriptures because of the grace of God in these people's lives that you can stack one upon the other, one page upon the other, that will go over a mile high in the sky. 5,280 plus feet. Over a mile high. And it says here, you shall be clothed. You shall clothe yourselves with the Holy Spirit of God. We clothe ourselves with the Holy Spirit of God as we surrender our lives to God. A man is a very selfish person. A woman is a very selfish person by nature. But as we surrender one little avenue of our lives after the other to God, and we do it by the grace of God and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God and by the cleansing of His Word. I listened to songs as I came to California today by George Beverly Shea. I just absolutely love those gospel songs. They just lift you up to heaven. Because they are gospel songs. They're words. They're songs. And those, the words in those songs are from the Bible. This 7-Eleven business they got out here today. You say seven words 11 times. It is a hype. It's a hype the spirit of man up. What we need to do is raise the blood and person of Jesus Christ to the heavens in admiration and in honor and in thankfulness. And ye shall be witnesses of me. You shall be martyrs. Martyres is the word, martyres. That's where we get the word martyr. You will become martyrs. There are martyrs die every day in the world under the hands of some false religious system. You shall witnesses that you're going to be killed in Jerusalem. You're going to be killed in, like, Bakersfield. You're going to be killed in California. Well, Kern County, basically. Bakersfield, Kern County. And then the state of California. And finally, there are going to be witnesses. Witnesses shedding their blood all over the world until the end of the church age. Verse number 9. Kai tauta epon bleponton auton eperethe kai nephile hippalabin auton apoton ophthalmon auton. And these things having said to them, and they are seeing, he said these things punctiliarly, finality, and that they, seeing, as they were looking, as they had heard the final word of Jesus, the final word that he said, he was taken up, and a cloud received under him. In other words, a cloud came underneath Jesus' feet and it lifted him into the heavens. It lifted him into the heavens. From the eyes of them, a cloud was put under the feet of Jesus and he was lifted up by that cloud into the heavens. Kai hos atenezontes eson eston urano. Porumeno autu kai edu andres dio. Pares ste keson autois en esseste lucois. When I come to California, I always get hay fever and asthma. All the dust and things out here have been blowing 100 plus miles an hour from the looks of the place. It looks like a wreck. And gazing up intently, fixing their eyes and their minds outstretched with great intent, they kept on being and looking into the heaven gazing. As he was slipping away, Jesus was slipping away out of their view. And behold, there were two men. They stood beside them. By the way, angels always look like men, don't they? The word angelos is a masculine name anyway. It's masculine. There aren't any girl angels. Angels don't get their wings when the bell rings and all that kind of stuff like It's a Wonderful Life. It's a beautiful movie, but it's not true. And having stood by this durator of linear action in garments white, these men did, these angels were in white garments. You see angels and they're always in something white. These are good angels. These are attendants of God. Verse number 11. Hoi kai epon Andres Galileo te este kate blepontes es ton uranon. Hutos ho Isus ho ana leftes, of himon eis ton ranon, hutos eleiseste, hon tropon etherasaste, auton porumanon eis ton ranon. And the ones also they said, two of them, they said, men, Galileans, Galilean men, why do you stand and why have you stood looking into the heaven? This, the same Jesus, the one having been received up from you all into the heaven, in a like manner, he shall come back for himself. He will do this of his own will and his own time in a similar way and manner and fashion or like manner. And you behold for yourselves going into the heaven. I want you to pay attention to this. Now I want to go back to the Bible in Revelation, the 19th chapter. The book of Revelation, the 19th chapter. This is a beautiful verses in the Bible, and I just can't read it enough. When you find a jewel, you like to look at it. When you find a jewel, you like to look at it. A diamond. It just sparkles. I like fine watches. And some fine watches have a, what you might call a glass on the front and a glass on the back. You have a crystal on the front and a crystal on the back of the watch. I had a Patek Philippe watch one time that had 39 jewels in it. And it had a solid 24-karat gold rotor winding the watch. It was a self-winding watch. And the sad thing about it was an 18-karat gold case, but the case covered up the movement. And some people sometimes have that back case cut and a glass put in there so they can look at that beautiful movement and watch all of those ruby jewels moving and the gold wheels moving. When you find something in the Word of God, it's like looking at a fine automobile. Some of these antiques and some of these hot rods, they look good, they sound good, they run good. Well, the Word of God is better than all of that. It says here in verse number 11, "And after that I saw heaven open up, and behold, a white horse appeared, and one who was riding on is called faithful, trustworthy, loyal, incorruptible, steady, and true, and he passes judgment and wages war in righteousness, holiness, and justice, and uprightness. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems. And he has a title and name inscribed, which no one knows or can understand." Now, all of these things are coming from the Old Testament and fulfillment. These are all, this is fulfillment. This is fulfilled prophecy. Ezekiel 1 and 1, Daniel 10 and 6. "And he is dressed in robe dyed with dipping in blood. And his title, which is called the Word of God. And the troops of heaven, clothed in fine linen, dazzling and clean, followed him on white horses." This is the promise in the Great Commission. Jesus said, "I'm going to come back. I'll be with you until the end of the age. And from his mouth goes a sharp sword with which he can smite and afflict and strike the nations. And he will shepherd and control them with a staff or scepter of iron. And he will tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God, in indignation of God, and all ruler, and the Almighty, and the Omnipotent." Psalm 2 and 9 is fulfillment of that. "And on his garments and robes, and on his thigh is a name, a title, inscribed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Adonai HaAdonaiim." Deuteronomy 10:17. This is the title of Jehovah, and this is talking about Jesus, people. Deuteronomy 10:17 and Daniel 2:47. "Then I saw a single angel stationed in the sunlight with a mighty voice, and he shouted to all the birds that fly across the sky, 'Come and gather yourselves together for the great supper of God.'" Ezekiel 39:4 and 17:20. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know him? Is he your friend, or will he be your foe? Are you going to come with him at this time? Because this is after the church age, people. This is after the tribulation period. All hell is broke loose on earth, and God is bringing Israel back to him so he can use them for 1,000 years in the millennial reign. And at the end of this time, Jesus comes back in all glory. The rapture has taken place. Now he's going to come back in glory, and he's going to save Israel from the Antichrist. He's going to put the devil in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And all demons and everything will be subdued and subjected to confinement. And this is true. This is a true statement. Believe it. It's prophecy all the way up until the end of the church age. And the Lord said, I'll be with you every day. The church was not hijacked. The church stood. Many churches were hijacked. An institution was hijacked. It was hijacked by Catholicism and Islam. Both. And the true churches suffered martyrdom because of the Word of God by Islam and Catholicism. But they didn't cease to be. The Catholic Church didn't need to be reformed. It was too far gone. Thankfully, the Reformation brought a little, what we might call, the Reformation clipped the wings of Catholicism. It clipped the wings of the power of it. Yet she still exists today. And yet Islam, with all its mighty forces throughout the world, tried to subdue and destroy the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she couldn't do it. Though she killed millions. Catholicism killed between 50 and 100 million. Islam has killed 270 plus million and still going every day. Yet, the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ will be here waiting for Him, dying for His Word, and preaching the Word of God until the Lord comes back for them. Jesus said, through His Spirit, through the Apostle Paul in Galatians, the 4th chapter, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, they might redeem those that were under the curse and under the law. But He also said that He'd be with that church until the end of the age. The church has preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ ever since. And it will preach that until the Lord comes back for her and for all of those that are saved. Father, I send this message out that You might use it. Father, thank You for all the blessings You give us in this world. Thank You for the freedom we have to preach this word right now. And it's going behind Islamic world, Islamic Iron Curtain, Catholic Iron Curtain, Communist Iron Curtains, and people are hearing and believing and committing their lives to You because of Your Spirit, because of the preaching of Your Word. Father, I ask You to use this message for Your honor and Your glory. Please forgive me where I fail You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.